open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. We will begin our Christmas messages this morning, and so if you would turn there, we will begin this morning with the story of John the Baptist and really Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents. And I want to briefly just sort of remind you of that story. We don't have the time for me to read the entire chapter of Luke, but basically what happens is, and this is the beginning of the Annunciation of the Christ event, what happens is that there's a priest by the name of Zacharias, and he's in the temple serving. He's been chosen by Lot to enter the temple, and he's in the process now of his service, and he's burning incense. And while he's burning incense, which would be in the holy place, right outside the Holy of Holies, Angel Gabriel comes and stands beside him and tells him that that Elizabeth's going to be with child, and he doesn't believe the angel. He doesn't believe the angel Gabriel. And so what happens is the angel takes away his speech and tells him that he will not be able to speak again until the child is born. And so then Elizabeth finds out the news, and she is, they're both old and she's barren. It's interesting how many things God does through the brokenness of life. So many of the matriarchs in the Old Testament were barren. Sarah, Rebecca were both barren. Others were barren as well. And now here we begin the New Testament, and Elizabeth is barren, and she is precisely the one that God comes to. And so she does become pregnant. She stays in seclusion for 5 months. Apparently because she has had this false notice so many times before that she stays in seclusion for 5 months, so that when she finally comes out and people learn that she's pregnant, it's not because she says it, because they see that she's pregnant. And so she, that's how they learn that she's pregnant. And so the story processes, and John the Baptist is born. And pick up now with me in verse 13. We're right in the middle of the angel Gabriel making the announcement to Zacharias in the holy place as he's burning the incense altar. The offering. Verse 13 says, "But the angel said to him," that would be Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." In all likelihood, this is a petition that Zacharias made some many, many, many years ago when he was praying for his wife to have a child. And by this time, I'm sure Zacharias has forgotten all about it. It's been a long time since he made this petition. So he says that your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Just the angels giving the name of John to Zacharias as the name that he would give his son would have shocked him, because that would be atypical in that day and time. Generally, the sons carried the father's name in some way, and so John is not in the family history. And you see that later on in the chapter when Elizabeth is says that his name's going to be John, and then Zacharias affirms that, and that's when he begins to speak. But that was something that would have been atypical in that day and a shock to him, in fact. So verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness." That word joy could just as well have been translated delight. It says, "You will have delight and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." When the text says that he will not drink wine or liquor, that is not exclusive to John the Baptist. This is what's called a Nazarite vow. And a Nazarene is described in Numbers chapter 6. And not only was it that he would abstain from alcoholic beverages, but a Nazarene abstained from any type of grape, any type of byproduct of the grape. It was not the alcohol in and of itself, but it was the grape that the Nazarene abstained from. Normally, the grape was used to make alcohol. Not only was it the grape, it would be any dried grapes he would abstain from, any byproduct of the grape he would abstain from. A razor. The text never tells us this about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist would have had long hair, just like Samson. They were both Nazarenes. And so, in all likelihood, he's got a long mop of hair. And if he doesn't, it's because he's been in contact with someone who died by accident. Because for a Nazarene, what would happen is if they came in contact with someone who had died, they were required to cut their hair off because they had been rendered unclean. And then the process would begin again, and no razor would come to his head. So that's who John the Baptist was. He was a Nazarene. And notice it says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. There's no human, no other person in the New Testament or the Old who is filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. There are those who were chosen by God. Jeremiah was chosen by God while yet in the mother's womb, even before that time. But none are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit while in the mother's womb. And in fact, what happens is when Mary comes to Elizabeth's house later on in the chapter, the child inside Elizabeth's womb jumps and acknowledges her Lord, his Lord. And so that we would generally interpret that to be the Holy Spirit in the child already. So John is described uniquely in Scripture. Then verse 16 says, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he will go as a forerunner, a forward person. He will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Remember, Elijah was a prophet who performed many miracles. Well, we are not aware of any miracle that John the Baptist performed. So when he talks about the spirit and power of Elijah, Elijah was also a powerful preacher. What we know about John the Baptist, what we see reported in Scripture, is he was a powerful preacher. So the spirit and power of Elijah does not mean that he is somehow Elijah resurrected from the dead or reincarnated. It simply means that God has anointed him with the same power, uniquely the gift of preaching that Elijah had. So he comes as a forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And verse 18 says, "Zacharias said to the angel, 'How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" My, my, my. The angel Gabriel is batting 0-for-1 in the New Testament. He's greeted with unbelief. Well, here's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to talk with you about revival. I want to talk with you about revival. Now, my guess is some of you are thinking right now, "Oh, wow, revival? Come on, Pastor Kip. We've heard about revival before. What are you talking to us about revival?" Really, what do you think God would want from you this Christmas? I mean, if we had to reverse things, and Christmas was really about giving gifts back to God, what do you think God might want from you this Christmas? You know, I wonder what would give him delight. What would give God delight from you this Christmas? When I was... Let me illustrate where I think a lot of us are when we talk about revival in the modern church. When I was on the airplane going to India, and you know how they start, all the flights, you know, the flight attendant, the stewardess is up there, and she's got the belt, you know, and she's telling you how to put on the seat belt, you know, and what to do when the oxygen mask drops out of the ceiling if it would, and you know, you're supposed to put it on yourself before you put it on your child, and they tell you where the seat cushions are, you know, for, you know, if you hit water. And you know, and I remember sitting in the seat and thinking to myself, and I was reading something, and you know, I didn't even stop reading when the flight attendant came on. And of course, what she in on the flight to India, we flew Etihad Airlines, and so what happens is they have it recorded because you see this is the flight to Saudi Arabia, and so the words are in Arabic. You know, so when I first started, and it's recorded, and she's standing there with a seatbelt, and it's, you know, the words coming in Arabic, and I'm thinking, that's different. You know, and so anyway, and that sort of caught my attention just a little bit. But then, it, you know, the English came on, and, you know, it was the same old kind of thing, and I just happened to stop a minute, look around, and nobody was paying her any attention. Nobody was paying any attention at all. And I remember a phrase, I don't know if I caught it the first time or, you know, the other times that I heard it, but it was like, even if you're a frequent traveler, please listen to this message. You know, it's like they know that nobody's really listening to that message. At least they, it's like it's they're half listening. It's, you know, because we've heard that message so many times, you know, we just don't, you know, we just sort of just pew, goes right over us. Was that how you are with revival? See, revival is something that everybody else needs but you. Well, that's what I want to talk to us about. Well, let me tell you what revival, let's make sure we're on the same page. Let's see how Wikipedia defines revival. It says this, it says that revival is increased or super or spiritual interest or renewal in the life of a church, congregation, or society with a local, national, or global effect. This should be distinguished from the use of the term revival to refer to an evangelistic meeting or a series of meetings. If you want to see that, you go to see revival meeting. But revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of moral decline. Mass conversions of non-believers are viewed by church leaders as having positive moral effects in revivals. And then Free Dictionary defines revival as the act or an instance of reviving or the state of being revived. An instant of returning to life or consciousness, restoration of vigor or vitality. Do you need a restoration of spiritual vigor this morning? Do we as a church, do you think the church of the United States, the American church, is in need of revival? Because it's interesting to me, if you look at the story of John the Baptist, and you really ask yourself, okay, you know, what is John's real message? Because I think it's very important. You know, we've talked before about we talked about different events in the scripture. We've talked about the story of Christmas year after year. And what I've said to you is that the events that take place in a particular text are not there by accident. They're there because God has a plan. I mean, God has a message that He's giving. There's nothing that's there by accident. Everything has an order to it. The people in the story, God chooses because He is. It's like God is writing the drama. It's like God is planning the acts in the play. And so what that means is that who He chooses and where they are and what they are doing and their particular state of mind, all of that is critical to you and I interpreting the text properly. Because you see, all of these people, you see, God wrote the story. God created the characters. You know, it's like Sherry was talking a few minutes ago about the Christmas play. She said something about Brother Paul. Columbo. Well, how did she come up with Columbo? Well, she came up with Columbo because, you see, that is the character in the play she is writing. She's casting. Mike Moyer. Why would she choose Mike Moyer with a big head? You know, I mean... She's casting the characters. She's choosing the characters based on the message she wants to give. There's no difference in the Christmas story. For example, look at what happens when in Luke 1:16. Look at how it describes John's message. It says, John, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Okay? This is not something that God planned after John was born. This is not like something where God says, okay, this I see this man. He has a heart for me, and because he has a heart for me, I think I will appoint him. I will anoint him. No, you see, John had a message or a mission before he was ever born to turn back the hearts of the sons of Israel to himself. Luke 1:17. Notice what happens there. It says, it is he, John that is, who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children That's a quote from Malachi 4:6, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember reading of any father seminars that John gave in the first century? Any parenting seminars? And I don't remember reading any text in the New Testament, any of the Gospels, where what John is doing is he's teaching fathers how to be better fathers. Well, what does the text mean when it's telling us that what John's going to do is he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children? And in fact, if you go to Malachi 4:6, it says, turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So what is John, is this about John being a, you know, John's a single man. How's he going to give fathers advice? You see, what is it that God is saying to us just in these words? Because it says not only that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, but he also says he's going to turn the disobedient thinking. He's going to change the way people think from the disobedient to the righteous. And if you look at Matthew 3, look at Matthew 3, verse 2, 1 second. Let me show you what he says there. Matthew 3, he says this, verse 2, about John the Baptist. And this is, of course, right before John begins his ministry. He says, John's message is this, repent. Verse 2 of chapter 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what I would say to you is, what I would ask you rather is, what was John the Baptist all about? What was God really doing with John the Baptist? Was he really turning parents to children and children to parents? Was he really, you know, teaching people how to be better people? Or is there another message that God begins the story of the Christ event with? And then look at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now tell me something. Why do you think that God chose Zacharias? Why did God write that character in the story? I mean, the text tells us that they are righteous. But the problem is, Zacharias has the angel Gabriel standing right beside him. And the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias that he's going to have a son. Why doesn't Zacharias fall on the ground thanking God for what God's about to do? Is it possible that Zacharias needs revival? Is it possible that Zacharias has lost his faith in God? Is it possible that Zacharias is this righteous person who's righteous on the outside, but on the inside is spiritually dead? Is it possible that the American church, on the outside, looks beautiful, but on the inside is dead? Is that possible? Did you read that report about what's happening in Prince George's County? Someone forwarded this to me just yesterday. You know, you've heard about the rain tax, haven't you? Did you get your bill this Friday for the rain tax? I got mine, $90. How was yours? Was that how much was yours? 90, everybody get a $90 bill? Condo for 15, anybody else get anything else? Some of you hadn't read your mail, have you? Go home and you're going to find a $90 bill or something in your mailbox. And, you know, I wonder what's in the church's mailbox out there. How much our rain tax is going to be? Because, see, the rain tax is based on your roof size and your parking lot. You know what they're doing in Prince George's County? In Prince George's County, they're offering churches, the government is offering churches a rebate of their full rain tax if the pastors will institute some type of green program in the church and preach sermons on being green. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. The scripture tells us that we're supposed to take care of the earth. That God has made us stewards of the earth. That's a valid statement of God's word. But I'll tell you something. What happens when the church is told by the government to preach what's in the Bible? And a pastor agrees to do it because of the government told him to. So he can get a rain tax credit. You think that sounds like we need revival? So why did he choose Elizabeth? Okay, if Zacharias was an unbelieving priest, a priest just sort of lost his way and he's going through the motions, you know, he really needs revival. It's like, why did God choose Elizabeth? Because you see, the text tells us that Elizabeth stayed inside the house because of her shame. You think Elizabeth is maybe angry at God or angry at those people who have talked to her so much about her head lice that happens to be the fact that she's barren and can't have a child? You think maybe Elizabeth's just a little far off God, just a little far off line? So why did God choose a Zacharias? Why did God choose an Elizabeth? Why is that? Unless he starts the story where God, what the church needs, what the people of Israel need is revival. Who might be your John the Baptist this morning? You understand what I mean by that? Who might be your John the Baptist? Come with me. Let me tell you about something that happened. Just as a little bit of background, you remember the testimony I gave you 6 months ago. By being in India the first time and on March 21st, early in the morning, when I'm spending time with the Lord before we go out to minister to Indian churches, I have a word from the Lord that comes from Acts 7:34. I'm going to read this to you. It says, this is when Stephen is being about to be stoned, and he's before the Jewish leaders, and he's given an account of the history of Israel. And in the history, he says this. He says, Acts 7:33, "But the Lord said to him," that would be Moses, "take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." See, on March 21st, what happened to me when I read this passage in my morning devotional, what happened to me is God said right at that moment, he said, "Tell the people, tell the Indian pastors that I'm going to do a revival in India." So God said to me, it's like I'm looking around saying, "Well, who is he talking to? Because he cannot be talking to me." He wants me to tell the Indian pastors that he's about to do revival in India. See, it's like what God says. He says, "Kip, you have seen the cries of the people of India. You've been there now 10 days, and you've seen the cries of the people of India." And so the same thing that I said in Acts 7:34 for the people of Egypt, just take Egypt out and put India there because I've heard them, and I'm going to do a revival. I'm going to do a revival in India. And so, that morning, in a state of a divided state, in other words, I'm hearing the word of the Lord, and I do not want to do what he's telling me to do, because who in the world am I to tell an Indian pastor that God said something to me that there's going to be revival in India? Come on. So I didn't want to tell that message, but I did. I told it to two Indian pastors. I told it to Jagadish Kumar, and I told it to Pastor Prasad, Joshua's father, that God's about to do revival. They looked at me like I had six heads. But I told them. So what happened was that the following Monday when we got, Monday or Tuesday when we got back from India, God told me something else early in the morning. He said, I want Bethany Church to lead a group of musicians to have a worship concert in India next year. And the same thing happened all over again. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? We don't have the money to do a worship concert in India. Not only do you not have the money, we don't have the means. And it's like the Lord, you know, when he puts something on your heart, when do you think he started speaking to John the Baptist? When do you think John started with his struggle? You know, because you see, what John's struggle is a struggle of any person who has a word from the Lord. And it's something they don't want to do. It's too much for them. When do you think John felt like, this is too much for me, Lord? I got this long hair, and nobody likes it. Nobody's like me. I mean, after all, Lord, I am wearing camel's hair, and I got a leather belt, and I eat locust. Who eats locust, Lord? When do you think John went through that struggle? And so that's the struggle I'm going through. And the struggle includes telling you. Because if I tell you, I have laid myself out bare. It's like I put myself on the line. What is this nutcase pastor leading us to do now? Now, you didn't say that. But that's what I'm thinking. So my question is, who's your John the Baptist this morning? Because see, what happened this past week? See, the agenda this past week was that Roger and I were going to go to India for a really quick trip. And the purpose of that really quick trip was to try to gather the support of Indian pastors for the worship concert, to support it. And so the plan was that I would speak to maybe 50, 60 Indian pastors. We got to India. Roger says, it's not 50 pastors. It's 200. Now let me ask you a question. What would you think if God asked you to speak to 200 Indian pastors and tell them that God was about to do revival in India? Come with me here. Come walk in my shoes, will you? You know, walk in my shoes. I told Debbie before I ever left, I said, honey, I am scared. She said, what do you mean? You've never been scared. I said, I've never spoken to a group of pastors before in my life. At this point, it's 50 pastors. And what happens is, you know, think about, okay, how do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? You know, how is it? How is it? Why in the world? Let me ask you a question. What was it that caused all the people to go out from Jerusalem into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist? You realize that's what happened. John didn't go into Jerusalem to preach. John stayed out. See, I can't help but wonder. In John's mind, John's thinking this. John's thinking, oh, man, you know what? I think I'll just stay out here in the wilderness because I don't have to worry about anybody hearing me. Nobody's going to come out here. I'll be safe out here. Nobody's going to come out here, so I'm going to stay out here, and I'll preach out here. Nobody's going to come, and then, Lord, then I will have complied. I will have been obedient. But the only problem is everybody came out from Jerusalem to John the Baptist. Well, why did they come? Because the guy is different. He's wearing camel hair and a leather belt, and he eats locust and honey for a diet, and he's got hair that goes all the way down to the ground. Why'd they come out to him? Because he was different. He wasn't like the priest in the temple. Because, you know, God could have done it that way. He could have done it that way. He could have taken a Nicodemus. He could have taken a Nicodemus, transformed him from the inside out, and taken him out to speak to the people. And they would have heard. But that's not what God's plan is. You see, it's almost like what God's got to do is he's got to get our attention first. If he can get our attention, see, then maybe what he can get our attention, then he can get the message. Because what God does, the way he works, is he works through human beings. Take, for example, this Christmas pageant. Why should you invite anybody? Why should you take that card and invite anybody? Because you know what the Christmas pageant is? It's a John the Baptist. That's what it is. It's a John the Baptist. It is a means whereby you can get someone's attention. That's what it is. And so what happens is God gets their attention with a John the Baptist. Now he's able to get them the message. Why do you think 200 pastors show up at a church called Sims Baptist Church in India to hear an American pastor? Because I can assure you, they didn't know who Kip Smith was from Adam. It's because I was an American pastor. And in my Americanness, not because I'm American, but in my difference, I became the means whereby they showed up. What God did is he blessed my unique. In fact, I stood up in front of those Indian pastors, and here's the first thing I said to them. I said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, if God had to give you a really important message, a message maybe that you've heard before, and he wanted to give you a message that he wanted you to hear new, like it was the first time, something that would draw you in and something that would put your feet to action, something that would change you from the inside out. How would he do that? And I went to the story of John the Baptist in Matthew 3. And I said to them, I'm your John the Baptist. And here's what God wants you to know. He's getting ready to do revival in India. I talked to these men for 45 minutes. They were pastors from across denominations. They told us afterwards that never before had they met across denominations. It was almost like a historic gathering. And they all were there simply to hear a John the Baptist tell them that God was about to start revival in India, to share a vision for them supporting the concert, bringing their people. There were 16 pastors from this group that we support, Great Commission Baptist Church. Each one of them committed to bringing 100 people with him. In the meeting we had at Sims Baptist Church, these 200 pastors, what happened was after this thing, you know, it's like one of those things, as a preacher, you know when the Spirit of God is moving. You know, because you see people, it's like they hang on your words. They hang on your words. It's not a matter of trying to keep people awake. They hang on your words. You could hear a pin drop in that service. And the more I talked from Matthew 3, which God gave me the night before, as I'm sweating, trying to figure out what he wants me to say, he gives me this passage. I open the scriptures, and boom, it's sitting right there in front of me. You can
can just sense the Spirit of God moving. Sit down, and the next guy is the guy that's the head of the pastor. He's the pastor of the church that we're at, Sims Baptist Church. His role, he's supposed to give a closing prayer. He spoke for 45 minutes. He spoke in Telugu. I don't know Telugu. So Roger's sitting behind me, right beside me. And, oh, let me tell you about this. I get to the church, and the way the Indians do it is they put the chairs right up here in the front of those who have a part in the program. And they're like five chairs. And there's one chair that's like a throne. It is literally like a throne. And on either side are the normal sized chairs. Well, I come up and I come up to sit down, and Roger takes me and puts me in the throne chair. I get out of the chair and I move over and sit in the one right next to it. And here comes the lead pastor from this church. He takes me out of this chair and puts me in the throne chair. I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You got to understand, I'm a human being just like all the rest of us, and I am sweating bullets. Yet I know God has gotten me. When 200 people show up and it's supposed to have been 50, you know what that told me? I said, this is a God thing. This is not something. This is God that's doing something. And what that did is that gave me affirmation of what he had told me earlier. You understand how that works? This man stands up, he's supposed to give a prayer. He speaks for 45 minutes, and Roger's telling me, he's just whispering in my ear, and he's telling me what this man is saying is, these pastors are called. This is what we're called to do. And it really doesn't matter whether it's an American or it's an Indian. But if God's calling us to revival, we need to stand up and we need to call our people to revival. We need to support what they're doing, and we need to encourage them. We need to encourage them and bring our people to this concert. And so it's like this man is, and I can see the congregation, and I can see the congregation. I can't understand what he's saying, but the people are engaged. That, you know, we've been there. We got there at 10:30. Got there at 10:30, and now it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're still here. And he's got them engaged, and they're talking, they're laughing, and there's amening, and, you know, he finishes talking, and you know what happens? They stand up, and they give a standing ovation. I mean, what do you do with that? These pastors coming up to me after it's over. And we don't know the same language, but we know the same language. And so they shake my hand and hug me and, you know, and just thank you. We eat, and next, here come the prayer lines. People lining up to pray. For me to pray over them. Say, Lord, what is going on? You think it's possible that God really wants revival in his church? You think this Christmas, God wants you to think about revival? Because what John's message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he says in Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your repentance is exactly what Luke 1 says. It says John came to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the attitude of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. He came to turn the hearts of the sons of Israel back to God. See, that's what revival is. It's when you and I have a renewed and fervent interest in God, in the things of God. When not only God becomes a priority, but he becomes a passion. He becomes somebody I talk about. It's like what is being described in the book of Luke is a change that occurs from the inside out that manifests itself in a change in behavior. I wonder if the church is in a state of decline, just like it was in John's day. Who's your John the Baptist today? You go listen to him as he cries out in the wilderness. You see? Because I just have to tell you something. If God gives me a message of revival for India, as preposterous as that sounds, why would it not be for you and me? Doesn't make any sense, does it? To be any other way, it doesn't make any sense. I told those pastors, I said, here's what we need to do. I said, I ask you to start praying for revival. I ask you to start preaching revival in your churches. And I ask you to start practicing revival in your life. I ask you to do the same thing. Will you pray for revival? Will you preach revival? You don't have to be a preacher to preach. You go to work tomorrow. You go to school tomorrow. You can talk about the Lord Christ just like I can on Sunday morning. Will you practice inside out change in your life? Because I think that's what God's calling us to. Because see, I'm your pastor. I'm your pastor. And so when he gives me a message, by default,